Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the prophecy of Haggai, the second chapter, the first nine verses. Haggai, that's the third last book of the Old Testament, Haggai, chapter 2, the first nine verses we will read together. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The text for this morning's sermon is taken from Haggai 2, verse 7, especially the first part, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." An Advent promise that we hope to listen to this morning. It can be very special, dear congregation, to have a visitor come to your house. Sometimes a visitor that you had expected, and sometimes a visitor you maybe had not expected, but suddenly they're there at your door. They've come. And they've come for you. Of course, if you do not really like the visitor, then it may not be so special. Then you may think that's a nuisance visit. But if there is a bond of love between you and the visitor on your doorstep, then you're happy they've come. Well, this morning we hear of such a happy visit to the Church of Christ, of the desire of nations who comes. That's why you can write over this sermon, "The Visit of the Desire of Nations." The visit of the desire of nations. We'll see two things. First of all, the sad plight of the church. And secondly, a special promise for the church. The visit of the desire of nations. We'll see, first of all, the sad plight of the church. And secondly, a special promise for the church. I suppose preachers may take out the unknown book of Haggai at the time of a building or renovation project. After all, it's Haggai who urges the people of Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord. You know how that all went, how Nebuchadnezzar had come some years before, had besieged Jerusalem and had destroyed the temple and taken a people into captivity. But after the exile, the people had come back, at least a portion of them, and how much joy there must have been as the people of Israel could again return to their land. Yes, it was special to return, as the psalmist of Psalm 126 puts it in words, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Indeed, there was reason for joy upon the return of the people of Israel back to Jerusalem. But then the work had to begin. And the people had to begin to rebuild the walls and begin to rebuild the temple. But they met with difficulty and they met with discouragement. There were people who tried to stop their building project, and the people of Israel lost heart and their enthusiasm waned, and the day came that they shrugged their shoulders and said, "I guess we should just give up." And they stopped. And the house of the Lord remained in ruins. I don't know if you've ever seen a church in ruins, a cathedral in ruins, or these once beautiful churches, but they're now in ruins. And if you live close by to them, you can get used to seeing these once magnificent buildings in ruins, and you think it's normal. But it should not be normal. And that's what the Lord wants the people of Israel to know, that He sends this relatively unknown prophet Haggai to them to rebuke the people of the Lord for allowing God's house to remain in ruins while they were living in their own luxurious and beautiful houses. The word of Haggai the prophet came with effect. The people, under the supervision of Zerubbabel, they resume their work, but the building project is not so easy. Their resources are little. And those who remember how beautiful the first temple looked, yes, there were those who remembered how beautiful the first temple looked, and parents had told their children how the glory and splendor of the temple of Solomon had appeared, and the children could imagine it, all the gold on the temple and the cedar wood from Lebanon. And when they thought of the wood that they had to use and the stones that they used and where would the gold come from, they were filled with discouragement. Of course, they are not the only ones to have faced discouragement. We can face discouragement too. And we can face that today. And we can face that in the church. Sometimes when we think back to times when the churches were more packed and filled with people, and when people came with soul burdens and soul questions to church, yes, burdened, needing a word from the Lord. And when they were attentive, and when they hung on every word, and when the people of God seemed to know a closer walk with the Lord, and they knew more of His communion, and when faith was more in exercise, and when sin was exceedingly sinful and shunned, and when the way of holiness was the way that was prized. And we look around today in the church and we can be discouraged. Of course, we cannot say that it is all dark. But sometimes we can be filled with longing back for the good old days, which I realize were not always so good. And we can also be filled with concern when we think of the future and we wonder what will become of the church of the Lord. Must we not speak of the sad plight of the church? Of course, then to complain about the church and to complain about such difficult days is not the answer either. It would be better if the people of God make it a matter of prayer, earnest prayer, and to listen to the word of the Lord in dark days, for he has promises for his church in dark days, Advent promises, encouraging promises. And we hear one this morning, and that's our second point, a special promise for his church. Now the Lord, considering the discouragement of his people, he does not rebuke the people because of their downcast condition. We can easily do that. We can blame people for the state of the church and start pointing fingers and saying it's your fault and it's your fault and you did that wrong and this wrong. And it doesn't really help the person who is cast down. I do not say that there's never a time for rebuke, but the Lord deals tenderly with his discouraged people. After all, he doesn't break the bruised reed and he doesn't quench the smoking flax. He doesn't punish them. He comes with his word of comfort, his word of exhortation, and his word of promise. Yes, he comes first of all with a word of comfort. The last words of verse 5. Fear ye not. He knows the fears of his people. He knows their fears in life. He knows their fears in death. He knows their fears about their home, their fears about their heart, the fears about the church, and he speaks words of comfort. He also has words of exhortation for them. He calls them to be strong and to work, as he does in verse 4, but they don't have to do it alone, and that's where we hear these words of promise. Yes, as Matthew Henry says, those that work for God ought to exert themselves with vigor and then to encourage themselves with hope that it will end well. No, they don't have to do it alone. You see, the Lord comes with the promise of his presence in the last words of verse 4, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, if the Lord is not with us, that is reason to give into discouragement. But if the Lord is with you, and he has all power, for he is the Lord of hosts, then his church can be filled with great cheer and comfort. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus would say to the New Testament church when they would meet with discouragements and difficulties? No, we don't see those discouragements and difficulties right away in Acts chapter 2. But they would meet with opposition, and they would be persecuted, and the way would be difficult. But the Lord had said before he ascended up into heaven, and all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. It's a promise that the Old Testament church needed to live by. And also the New Testament church needs to live by that promise. Lo, I am with you, troubled and afflicted people. And that should also be the pleading ground of his church, that he would not withdraw himself and not withdraw his spirit from them. As he says in verse 5, my spirit remaineth among you, even though they have deserved that by their sin and unbelief. And then there is a second promise. A promise of his glory. promise of his glory, or as we sing in one of the Psalters, his glory in his church shall shine. Verse 6. He will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And then the Lord paints this picture of this violent shaking. It's a picture of a boy who's angry, who's taking a box of Lego and who's shaking it up and down and from side to side. Shaking. It's the same word that's used for an earthquake, and that's a frightening thing, isn't it, to have the ground shaking under your feet and the dishes rattling in your cupboard. An earthquake, as the Lord did at Mount Sinai when he came down and the ground shook. And Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But now the Lord promises a shaking that is even greater. He will not only shake the earth, he will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Those seemingly unmovable things will be shaken with the effect that desire of all nations shall come. Let me stop here for a moment to see if you've caught some of the names of Jesus already in these verses. After all, it's Advent season. And that's a good season to be busy with the names of the Lord Jesus. And how many names would he not receive? Isaiah 9 says that he would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when we stand still here for a moment, we also hear the names of Christ. Shall I mention some of them? Well, there's the name of the Consolation of Israel. Because he says, fear ye not. Don't we hear therein the name, the Consolation of Israel, the one for whom Simeon was waiting and looking? And is there anyone here at this Christmas time who needs that Consolation of Israel because of suffering, maybe? It's hard to bear the pain and suffering and the difficulties that you face. Is there anyone here who is scared and anxious about the future, about your family, about your soul? Simeon in the New Testament will tell us there's one way to face the future with all its questions, riddles, trials, and pain, is if you take the consolation up in your arms by faith. Then you do not need to fear. Then you do not need to fear at all. Then you can live and die in peace. Now let thy servant depart in peace. And then we hear another name of Jesus. Not only the Consolation of Israel, but we hear the name Emmanuel. God with us. That name that Joseph got to hear in that dark night when he was filled with questions and riddles, and the Lord met him and said, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. And this was to fulfill a promise of a virgin bringing forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What a comfort that must have been to Joseph, and what a comfort that is to his church, for they meet with trials too. Hardships and difficulties. The Lord Jesus, though, would say it, as I said it already at the end of Matthew, that precious promise, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you in your trials, with you in your discouragements, with you in your fears, with you in your pain. As Asaph could say it, yet in my care, my grief, my pain, I ever, Lord, with thee remain. My hand is clasped by thine forever and held by love that faileth never. Shall I mention another name? the consolation of Israel, Emmanuel. There's the name too of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After all, he can do what no man can do. He can shake those seemingly immovable things, heaven, earth, sea, dry land. Well, it's true, he can still the storm also. But it says at Christmas time, when his sovereign power is manifested in drawing those wise men from far as a magnet, bringing them to Bethlehem, it says nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him to do. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there one who sits here with their impossibilities this morning? And you may hear, as the Advent Gospel tells us, that with God nothing shall be impossible, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the name that comes into focus here is especially the desire of all nations. Now, the Hebrew here is not so easy to translate. You see, the word desire is in the plural, and that's why it's possible to translate the desirable ones. The desirable ones of the nation shall come. That's how John Calvin explains it, as the elect, the one whom God the Father has set his love upon from all eternity. And if that is so, then it is a promise that the Lord will gather a people unto himself from far and wide, so that his house will be full. Of course, it must be said that of themselves they are not desirable. And they are the filth and offscouring of this world, and there is nothing attractive about them. They have to say, with the bride in the Song of Solomon, I am black. Black with the pollution of sin, polluted at the core of my being. But nonetheless, he has provided to make them comely. He has a robe of righteousness to cover their blackness. And with the righteousness of Christ, it can also be said, as the bride says in the Song of Solomon, I am my well-beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now, that's one way to translate these words. The desirable ones of the nations shall come. It's also possible to translate it as the desirable things of the nations shall come. The desirable things of the nations shall come. After all, that is what burdens the builders of the temple so much. The temple lacks the beauty and adornment of Solomon's temple. But that is no problem for the Lord. Verse 8 of Haggai 2, the silver is mine, he says, and the gold is mine. Or in the words of Psalm 50, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. And what did the Lord do when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt and the Egyptians were giving away their possessions and giving away their gold? And can the Lord not see to it that the desirable things of the nations are brought? As in the building of the Temple of Solomon, the nations brought gold for the building of the temple. Gold was brought from Tarshish and from Ophir. And heathen kings saw to it that the temple would be covered in gold. And is it not so that the king Cyrus, who ordered that the exiles could return home, also ordered the supplies and building materials so that the building project can continue and would have provisions for it? And will not Herod the Great make the temple beautiful, so that the disciples will say in Matthew 24, look at how beautiful the temple is? Indeed, it's possible to translate these words as the desirable ones or as the desirable things. But I don't think that that's how we should take it. After all, what is the glory of the church? Is it the people? Is it the outward beauty? I don't think so. No, it is Christ in the church. He is the desire of all nations. And if he does not come to his temple, and if he does not take up his abode in the church, then the church, no matter how beautiful it may look, and no matter how many children of God there may be there, the church misses the glory when Christ has withdrawn himself. But that's what our text says. He shall come. And that's what happened too. In the fullness of time he came. When God did shake the heavens and the earth. When a star appeared that the wise men had never seen before. In the heavens. Because God had shaken the heavens. And they came from far to worship him. And God shook the heavens and the earth when at his death the sun was eclipsed and the earth quaked. And the rocks rent and the graves were unopened, announcing the desire of nations has come. The desire of nations has died. Ah, but someone says, Pastor, is it not so that by nature we don't see any beauty in him? It's true. It's what the prophet Isaiah said. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And Peter says that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we all have all kinds of prejudices against him. Also in the church. After all, we desire other things by nature. We're taken up with our homes, with our possessions, with our comforts, with the entertainment of the world, with YouTube, the glitter and the gold of this world. And we love by nature the world of Vanity Fair, and we're drawn to it. That has our hearts. And who we are, that matters. And what we have done, that's what we count important. We're taken up with self-importance. And what has to happen then in our souls is that he begins to shake us. Yes, shake our souls so that our world is turned upside down. And that we're shaken to see something of who God is and something of who we are. And our vain hopes are dashed into pieces and our false confidences crumble to the ground. And that we're shaken to our very core and foundation. And we're awakened to the judgments of God. And that we see that we deserve to perish. And we begin to ask, is there yet a way to escape the punishment of God and be received again into favor? Is there yet a way to be saved? And then we begin to look for a mediator and a deliverer, because our own self-improvements cannot save us and our prayers cannot save us. We need another, and we hear of the desire of nations, the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, and why he has done it, and your views of him change. Once you thought nothing of him, despised him, you shrugged your shoulders at him, but now he's made desirable to your soul, and precious to your soul, and you're gripped by him. And he shows you something of himself through the preaching of his word and on the pages of the gospel. And your heart goes out after him. But how can you come to him? You find yourself far off. Your sin stands in the way. Ah, but he is the desire of nations. You see, you're not too far off for the Lord. He can draw the sinner to himself. He can make himself precious to the soul. And you come to behold him with the bride, and you see his head, his hands, his feet. That's where his blood flowed down for a sinner like you and me. And you come to see with the bride, and you agree with the bride, he is altogether lovely, the chiefest of 10,000. And you understand why it is in the plural then, in the words of that hymn, O little town of Bethlehem. It says, all the hopes and all the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You see, all the hopes and all the desires of all the years are met in him. And in him alone has that happened in your life, that you've been drawn with the bride after the bridegroom, the desire of all nations. I know the desires of God's people can be weak. Maybe that's what you've experienced too in recent months or weeks. How little your heart goes out after him. If we let our hearts go out after other things, no wonder our desires wane. The less we desire him, the less we commune with him. And we need the Lord to expose us to our self-centeredness again and our world conformity again, and to wean us off of that and to show us our need of him. And he strips us, and we need him to call us back to him and to show his love again through his word and spirit, and to pray, Lord, wean me from all the things that draw me aside from thee. Ah, for more love for thee, O Christ. More love for thee. But someone says, but Pastor, my trouble is I don't seem to know anymore how to come to him. I'm so discouraged. It's so difficult. I'm just like a Mephibosheth. Lame on both my feet. But did you see how the promise goes? It says that the desire of nations will come to you. He is the one who does the coming. He comes over the mountains of separation and all the obstacles that separate us from him and us. He knows how to speak by his word and spirit to the soul and say, it is I. And shall we not pray for that? Lord, the church of today needs thee to come and visit, to come and abide. Abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. And you know what he gives that makes him so desirable? Verse 9 tells us, and in that place, I will give peace. And then you hear another name of Christ, not only the consolation of Israel and the Emmanuel and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the desire of nations, but you hear the name of the Prince of Peace, so that I may be brought back into the favor of God and have, as Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, peace with God, because he has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And he meets us in church with our sins, and your conscience accuses you. But taking refuge to the Lord Jesus, we may have peace with God. There may be times when we are anxious about what's happening with our health and with our work and with our future. We may be anxious about the present. But he has peace to give that passeth all understanding. That's why Simeon could depart. Now let thy servant depart in peace. That's what he gives. For that he would take the sword. For that he would go to the cross. And that's where I learned to say, O desire of nations, cover thou my sins and grant me peace. That's what he gives. Do you see then why he is so desirable to those who have come to see themselves as so undesirable? He has everything that can satisfy your soul's deep yearning. Maybe you've seen those children toys with different shaped holes in them. There's a hole for a triangle. There's a hole for a square. There's a hole for a round thing. And maybe you've seen a child trying to fit a square block into a round hole. You see, that's what we all do by nature. We all try to fill that hole in our hearts with everything, but they don't fit. Nothing can fill our hearts with peace and joy, but the desire of all nations. And if we don't have him, then we're still poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Friends, once more, there will be a shaking like the world has never seen. God will shake the heavens, and the sky will be rolled away, and Christ will come on the clouds again, and the earth will be shaken, and the graves of the dead will be opened. Yet once more he will do it, and it will be soon, and then it will be clear. It will be clearer than to your spouse what your desires really went after. It will be clear to the whole world what your desires went after. Whether it went out after him, or whether it went out after the world. But then it will be too late to be converted. Then the day of grace will be over. And then the world will say, we chase the wrong things. And they were always coveting, but never satisfied, never obtaining peace and comfort. But then the church of Christ will be saved to sin no more. And they may be around the throne, and their desires being satisfied. Yes, their tears wiped away. You know, a soldier on the battlefield at times misses his wife so much that he reaches for the picture in one of his pockets. He's left her behind. She's home. He misses her. He longs to be with her. He cannot rest till he's home. And that's what God's people long for. They long to be with the bridegroom, the desire of nations. Or as he's called, the Lamb. Samuel Rutherford said, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, what a special Advent promise to thy church. And we must confess to the sad plight of the church, especially when we miss thee and our affections have gone out after things rather than after thee. We pray thee make thyself altogether lovely again to thy children, and the unconverted make them jealous of what they miss, and that without thee we can do nothing, without thee we have nothing. And wilt thou fulfill thy promise? Also those in our midst, perhaps with the weakest of faith, but the web of a spider, clings to a great promise of a great Savior to be the desire of all nations, to draw black and white, Dutch and Chinese, Africans, and all kinds of people unto thyself, to gather around that throne one day to praise thee. Give us such an Advent experience also in these days. And Lord, when we miss thee, help us to confess it to thee and gladden us with thy visit. Rise, help, and redeem us, thy mercy. We trust, we thank thee for giving strength to thy servant to bring thy word. Thou apply it. Help us to speak well of thee in our homes and families. Bring us together again this afternoon and hear us graciously for Christ's sake. Amen.